Okay, well, good morning to all. I really, really appreciate your prayers to try to share a few simple thoughts with you from some scripture, some ideas that just thrills my soul. I really wanted to do Hebrews 1:1-4, and I just couldn't make it fit, and so I gave that up. I tried a couple other things. I wanted to do a comparison between the earthly Babylon and the heavenly Jerusalem. That didn't work out. Tried a couple other things, and so I was starting to push the panic button, and I had to get out an old message, which I did a few years ago. So I did it a few years ago, and I hope that you'll be blessed because of it. Okay, let me see here. I love pushing buttons. I push people's buttons, too. Okay, this hymn is in our red hymn book. It's on page 24, if you wish to look at it. The title is Christ Jesus Has Done All Things Well. Amen. He only does everything well because he's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's perfect in more ways we comprehend. So the verse 1 of this great hymn, now in a song, and notice I put it in red, of grateful praise. To Christ the Lord our voice we will raise. With all thy saints we'll join to tell, Christ Jesus has done all things well. And by the way, that's a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. We're going to forever and ever be telling him, declaring to him what great things he has done, how he has done all things well. Okay? Now, if you were to look at the passage in Mark 7, verses 31-37, in the Authorized, the idea of that little passage is Jesus heals the deaf and dumb man. But in verse 37, the crowd responded with awe. They were so lost in wonder what Jesus did right before them. They were lost. They responded with awe. And this is what Mark wrote. And they, someone in the crowd or the crowd said, and I love their response, were beyond measure astonished, saying, he, our Savior, Jesus, has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He only does great things. He only does great things. In your life, in my life, in the world who still rejects him, our God and our Savior only does great things, okay? He does all things well, past, present, future. So, are you surprised that the title of my message is Jesus Has Done All Things Well, even though that's in the past tense, Mark 7:37. The Bible gives us four reminders that our Savior has, past tense, is doing, present tense, will do all things well, which we need to not only remember, but to also respond in our own lives with awe, adoration, and especially appreciation, the giving of thanks. God loves to hear of our giving of thanks, of what he has done through his Son, who he is, what he has done, and so forth and so on. He really, really deserves our awe, our adoration, but he loves our appreciation too, the giving of thanks. Okay? What are these four reminders? Just a very simple message. He has done all things well in his creation. He owns everything. He has done all things well in our salvation. That topic really, really, I'm very thankful for. He is, present tense, doing all things well in our sanctification. And number four, he will do all things well in our glorification. So the instant a lost sinner puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're saved, that's a one-time event, that's salvation. But there's two other phases of the Christian life. The instant we believe, now we go through the phase of sanctification. from that instant until our home call or the rapture. So you and I, all who trust in the Lord Jesus, are in the process of our sanctification. God is still molding and shaping us in the image of His Son. And I'm definitely looking forward to the last one, our glorification. Now, obviously, I can't proclaim everything because there's just too much material. So this is just a broad presentation. But I can guarantee you the Lord Jesus does all things well. Regardless of what we may think or feel, He is doing all things well, and He will do. So our first topic is, He has done, past, all things well in His creation. How did He do that? Well, He has done that in His first creation. Now, if we were to look at that tremendous chapter in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on to say, and God said, or God spoke, and boom, things came into existence. What's that called? Ex nihilo? Out of nothing, He creates. I think that's called ex nihilo. So He spoke and things came into existence. A quick preview, the world, the stars, the sun, the moon, the fishes, the land animals, the birds, and yes, man, and eventually woman. I hope you like my little emojis. I see a little response. I've been getting very creative in these things lately. I should have been a movie producer. And I can remember 10 years ago, I didn't even know how to turn a computer on. So I've really been growing. So that's a little glimpse there in the emojis of creation. But the highlight of that wonderful chapter, which began 7,000 years ago or so, in verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and notice His testimony. And behold, it was very good. It was very good. Everything He does well. He does good. He does to perfection. Everything. Everything. Okay. Now, of course, we know one little event happened in the Garden of Eden when Eve was tempted by the devil and she took the bite of the fruit. And then she handed it to Adam, and they took the bite of fruit. Well, that changed everything. That changed everything. Now God's wondrous creation is marred. It's marred by sin. You and I were marred by sin. Sin, death is through one man. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. I became a sinner by birth, nature, and practice, and I'm still in sin, and so are you, and so is everyone. If you look at Romans 8, it says everything was marred by sin. But God wasn't shocked by all that, and He says, well, you know, we're going to sort that all out. So He did have a plan B. Okay, now here's something that should throw our souls. Now, he did all things well in His first creation of the world, the stars, the sun, the moon. All animals, all life forms, everything. He did everything very well. But what's really exciting, He has done that in His foremost creation. And now I want to talk about you and I. You may not think about it. You may not remember that, you know, but you and I are His foremost creation. How do we know that? How do we know that you and I are the crown jewel of all His creation? How do we know that? Because the scripture says that heaven and earth is going to pass away. Only people do not pass away. Everything that you and I can behold with our physical eyes, this is all going to pass away except people. And so we're reminded, as I remind myself and you and I, that we are the crown jewel of all His creation. We are the crown jewel. Now, if we were to look at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and I love this passage, I couldn't fit it on this slide. So we'll look at, this is a precious reminder here. Of course, that's an animated picture of a baby being formed in a womb. I think Katie is pretty excited about that. At this present moment, God is fashioning a child in her womb. You know, he's a great creator, and the wonder that he's doing that. But I love David's response. He said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." Let me ask you a question. Do you feel that way about your own life when you look in the mirror or you evaluate your own life? Do you think that way? How often do you think that about yourself as being saved? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you ever think that? You ever think those thoughts? You are. You and I are extremely, exceedingly unique. Ever since God created the first individual, Adam, out of the dust, 7,000 years ago, and billions of people have come and gone, and they're still coming and going, you and I are unique among all and every one of them. How do we know that? Well, don't our scientists and all the experts in this world say that no two fingerprints are alike? There's no two fingerprints alike. Haven't they said that there's no two snowflakes alike? Can you comprehend how many snowflakes have fallen since the beginning? No two are alike. Doesn't the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 15 that no two stars are alike in glory and they're innumerable? God only does great things, and so when he formed you, fashioned me in our mother's womb, you and I are unique, fearfully and wonderfully made. Or if I can put it this way, there's nobody like you, and there's nobody like me. In all the billions of people that have come and gone, there's nobody like you and nobody like me. And I know some people might be thinking, thank God there's none like me. Yes, we have doubles. We have triplets. They might look alike on the outward appearance, but in personality and character, none of us are alike. And that's to God's glory. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? That's to God's glory that you and I are unique. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And for us who are saved, we should say we are wondrously and eternally saved. We should be thinking these things. So I don't know how much, you know, what you think of yourself or when you look in the mirrors and we're a little bit disappointed what we look like. Many times I looked in the mirror and said, oh, if I only had this or if I was only like this. Have you ever done that? You look in the mirror and you're not satisfied with what you look at. Now, of course, for the seniors in here, time and gravity does have an effect on your appearance. I was once young. It's okay if you laugh, okay? Okay. Yes, time and gravity does have its effect, and of course sin does too. But I will remind you, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And that should cause a response. Marvelous are thy works. But I also like what the unknown psalmist said in 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now, I'm not no expert in Hebrew or Greek, but that verb fashion is a very interesting verb. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. And the bottom line is, it's just a reminder that our great Creator is the one that fashioned you and I in our mother's womb to be what we are today and what we're going to be like in glory. To God be the glory. You know, he does all things well when he made you and he made me, regardless of what you think, or what you feel, he has done all things well. Now, this is a picture of an assembly line. I was going to do a Ford, but I thought I'd make Bill and Mike happy and I'd do a Chevrolet assembly line. I didn't want to offend Bill or Mike, So I did a picture of a Chevrolet assembly line. And since Henry Ford pioneered the assembly line for the mass producing of cars, and that was back in the early 1900s, only the Lord God Omniscient knows how many millions of cars have come from the very same mold. But not you or I. We did not come from the same mold. Now, we were created in the image of Adam, but you and I did not come from the same mold. So it's just reinforcing what I'm trying to share with you, that you and I are very unique, regardless of what you think about or what I think about myself or what other people think. In God's sight, you and I are very unique. For application, what should be our response to our Creator when He uniquely fashioned you and I? What should be our response? Hopefully it should be thanksgiving. That you can say in the depths of your heart, even though what's ever going on in your life, thank you, Lord, that you have made me, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made. It should be thank you. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you thanked the Lord Jesus for being your Creator? When's the last time you've done that? Have you done that lately? Thank you, Lord, for creating me the way I am. When's the last time? It's a good question to ask. He only does all things well. And I hope we say amen to that. Well, not only has He done all things well in His creation, now we're getting into some exciting things. He has done all things well in our salvation. In our salvation. Well, how did He do that? He has done that by dying on the cross to save us. God had to leave the glory of heaven in the person of His Son to come down into this world to save us, because there's no way we're going to save ourselves. No way. No way. So He had to take on the form of a man. He had become like us. The wonder that the Lord Jesus took on flesh, God incarnate. Wow. I'm still lost in wonder at that. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as Mike reminded us this morning, how that Christ died for our sins, how He has died for your sins, how He has died for everybody's sins in this world, despite the evil men and women in this world who the media portrays and glorifies, regardless of what we think about people, neighbors, strangers, co-workers in the media, how did Christ died for our sins, their sins, according to what? The Scriptures. So what do you do when a person dies? You bury them. And He was buried. And that He arose the third day according to what? The Scriptures. How do we know that He, all these things He did? It says according to the Scriptures. It is impossible for God to lie. Thank God for His Word. It's inspired and errant, infallible, and it's the only source of truth in this world. And He arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now backing up, this is the gospel in a nutshell. And for anyone and everyone, when they believe, it says you are saved. When you believe in the gospel message, how Christ died, how He is buried, how He rose again the third day. I never heard that until I was 14 years old and have a clue who Jesus was or what He did for me. Never heard that. And I'm so thankful 60 years ago, I came under conviction of sin. I understood I couldn't save myself. Understood that He was the Savior. And by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I put my faith in someone I never seen, based on His Word, the book. That's what I did. That's simple. I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus died for me. What about you? What He has saved us from. The writer of Hebrew, so great a death. What He has saved us from. The penalty of sin. The Lord Jesus paid it all. He paid for the penalty of our sin by his precious blood. He paid for it all, from the first one to the last one, all in between. He paid it all. That should be cause great thanksgiving. And of course, he rose again from the dead to verify that. Wow, I am so thankful he has saved me from so great a death. Whew. Well, he saved us. Mike brought up, it says, where we are saved by the power of God. Well, concerning today, he is still doing that by his sustaining power to secure us. You and I are still secured. We're saved by the power of God, but we're still secured by the power of God. How do we know that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. It says in verse 5, who are kept, notice the word, the verb phrase, who are kept. How are we kept? By the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, receiving, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I am looking forward to that last aspect. So salvation is three phases. You believe, it starts. God is still saving, still keeping us, even though we fall, and he will save us. It's a sure thing. And, when I think about the Lord Jesus, and I love the Lord's Supper, he is doing all things well right now in securing you and I. We are kept by the power of God to this present moment until he brings us home, by rapture or by home call. I am so thankful for the saving power and the keeping power for our salvation. What about you? Well, there's that great little hymn in our red hymn book. I think it's number 630. Thank you, Lord. This is such a lovely little hymn that we should sing often and sing daily. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me, now I added one word in there, thy so great salvation, so rich and free. Excluding the Lord's Supper, when's the last time you in your life or my life has said, thank you, Lord, for saving our souls? When's the last time you've done that? I know it's easy to forget. We are prone to wonder. We got so many distractions in this world, in this culture, in this life, and we're all subject to that. But when's the last time, excluding the Lord's Supper, that you have said thanks to the Lord Jesus for saving your soul? When's the last time? He is so worthy to give thanks so often, daily, beside just the Lord's day. Well, what should be our response to our Savior who died to save us from the coming wrath of God? And yes, the wrath of God is coming. But also who lives to keep us. What should be your response and what should be my response? Hopefully it's going to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm still lost in wonder that he saved me. I'm still lost in wonder. I really am. What should be our response? Okay, not only has he done all things well in his creation, and he has done all things well in our salvation, he is still doing that. He cannot fail us, he cannot forget us, he cannot forsake us. He is doing all things well in our sanctification. Sanctification just simply means to be set apart, to be set apart from the things of this world and this life. He is still sanctifying us through his holy word. John 17:17 is a great verse to remember. The Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer that night, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in this present evil world, and it is very evil and it's only increasing, this book that you and I have in our laps and holding in our hands is the only source of truth under heaven. You agree with that? This book contains the only source of truth in a world that is teeming with lies and deceptions of philosophies of men and so forth and so on. Do you believe that? This book, our Bible, is the only source of truth. And we have access to it every day and often. And the Lord Jesus says, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm so thankful for the word of God. It's still transforming my sinful attitude, and I have a sinful attitude. It's still doing that. It's still transforming our lives, how we think. I am so thankful for that. Now, we got the written word as the only source of truth. And, of course, the Lord Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Lord Jesus is the embodiment of all God's truth. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is the embodiment of all God's truth, and God has revealed His truth to mankind. And this book is the embodiment of all God's truth, from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm so thankful for that. I really am. And it's the Word of God that has the transforming effect on you and I, the inner man, when we read it and we trust and obey it. Or God delights to show us a glimpse of His glory, like Bill mentioned this morning. He delights to do that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, He is still sanctifying, and notice the present tense, through the trials of life. How many at this present moment are going through a great trial? You don't verbalize it, but you're going through a great trial and trouble right now. Physically, there are some people in pain in this morning in the meeting. There are some people in pain. Emotionally, do Christians get depressed? Do they get discouraged? Yeah. How many are discouraged? Or how many even spiritually are troubled, you know? Satan, you know, the great tempter, the temptations of life. I'm not a big fan of trials, but it's a way of life. Well, I would challenge you to memorize Romans 8, 28, and 29. Because God wants to create in us the attitude of these verses. Now, I believe these verses. I don't always feel like it. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, and do you know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose? What is the purpose of trials and tears and troubles? What is all the purpose of this? Well, the simple answer is in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And notice it's in red. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, it's for good. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the purpose of God's trials and troubles in your life. Now, I don't know what you're going through. And I personally believe that no two believers go through the same trials and troubles in this life. Even for the people who are married, that even as a husband and wife, they don't all go the same path. I believe that. That God deals with us very individually and uniquely as far as trials and troubles. And He's in perfect control in all things. Regardless of what we think or feel, like Job, why am I suffering? It's for good. And it's to be conformed to the image of His Son. That gives me tremendous peace. These promises, these verses give me tremendous peace. Lord, I don't know why, but you're on the throne and you know what you're doing. You are doing all things well. In the midst of your trial and troubles right now, can you say to the Lord, I don't know why, but I know you're doing all things well. Can you say that? You're doing all things well. He's perfect. He's got a perfect will for us. From life's first cry until the final breath, he's got a perfect will, and that involves trials and troubles and tears. But he's in perfect control. Can you say that to the Lord? Lord, I don't know why you're allowing this in my life. I don't know why. I'm just like Jonah. Why? But I want to trust you. Can we do that? God help us. Well, I like this little quote, and it really sums up what I just tried to share with you. The trials of life are not to make us bitter, but better. Whatever you're going through right now, my dear brothers and sisters, if you're in pain right now, or you're really distressed or worried or whatever it is, and it's really, you can't sleep at night, whatever it is, discouraged, depression, whatever it is, Lord, I want to trust you. There's something good in this. That's my prayer for you, and I pray that for myself. I love Fanny Crosby's attitude in one of her hymns. All the way, my Savior leads me. What can I ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, do we know, whatever befall us, Jesus has done all things well. Can we have that attitude today? The rest of our days, can we have that? God help us. He sits enthroned. He has a perfect will for you and I from the womb, life's first cry, to our final breath or the rapture. He knows what he's doing. He is doing all things well. That gives me a tremendous peace, even though we still have to go through the trials. Well, what should be our response to the shepherd and bishop of our souls? I left out a word. As he is still conforming us to his image and through the trials of this life, what should be our response? Lord, I don't understand, but thank you. I want to trust you. That should be our response. He's in perfect control. The Lord Jesus, to this very minute, is doing all things well, despite what you and I think or feel. He is doing all things well. He wants us to trust in him. Well, not only do we have the reminder that Jesus has done all things well in his creation, he has done all things well in our salvation. He is doing, present tense, all things well in our sanctification. But he will do all things well in our glorification. Yes, life is short. This life is very short compared to eternity. Very short. He will do all things well in our transformation, that is, in the inner man. Where does that idea come from? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, of course, that's the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, "For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changes are coming, folks. Dear brothers and sisters, changes are coming. Changes are coming. And by the way, that expression, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," now when you and I think about time, we might think of generations, we think of years, we think of months, weeks, days, minutes, and seconds. But this transaction that is coming, it is quicker. It is so quick. I think it's like in an atom of time. It's just so boom. It's so fast. And, you know, it's faster than the twinkling of an eye. And what a blessed hope we have that even now, the Lord Jesus, we could hear his shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump. And I don't think the world will hear that, but we could hear that. And boom, in a twinkling of an eye, we'd be in his presence. Now, I'm excited about that, and that's a promise. Well, he will do all things well. Oh, what I meant to say, I meant to make a comment about the inner man. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you and I, our sin nature is going to be eradicated. In that last statement, which I forgot to say, you and I still have a sin nature, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our sin nature is going to be eradicated. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And it's hard to comprehend that I will think no evil, I will say no evil, I will do no evil forever. Do you ever think about that? In his presence, if it's by rapture, in an instant, our sin nature is going to be eradicated. I'm so thankful for that because I'm still a great sinner. And evil thoughts and all that still come easy. And saying the wrong things and doing the wrong thing, that's come so easy. And at last, I will be delivered from this sinful nature, eradicated. And it's all based on the work of the Lord Jesus. Whoop, let me back up. Sorry. Let me back up now. I forgot this point here. He will do all things well in our transformation, the outer man. Philippians 3:21. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, who shall change our vile body? And yes, you and I dwell in vile bodies. Degenerating bodies, decaying bodies. That it may be fashioned, notice the verb, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I don't know how you think, but how many people have been maimed in this world by war? They lost arms, they lost legs, accidents, they lost this, they lost that, they're scarred, they're, you know, burned up or whatever and all that stuff. How many people in this world have handicaps? Well, in an instant, we will have glorified bodies just like him. No more scars, no more glasses, no more dentures, none of this. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have glorified bodies, healthy bodies, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more all this stuff. We're going to have glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that. You know, wow, all the handicapped people, all the people have been marred by war and accident, all the handicapped, they'll have glorified bodies. That's great. And he's going to do it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So there's a transformation of the inner man and the outer man in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, he will do all things well in our presentation, that is, before him. So eventually, after the rapture and we're in his presence, we're going to be presented before him. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, talking about you and me, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, how? By wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And what is the purpose of all this? To present you and I holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the grand end of you and me. In his presence, we are going to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And now begins a life of bliss, euphoria, elation, ecstasy. In his presence is going to be, I love the word jubilation. In his presence is going to be eternal jubilation, eternal joy. I'm looking forward to that. Because this world is a sad world. Nothing but heartaches, death, destruction, decay, deceit, and lies. In his presence is going to be jubilation. Jubilation like you and I have never known. Joy like we have never known. What a blessed hope we have based on the Word of God. Well, there's a hymn in the Red Hymn Book, I Shall Be Like Thy Son. And is it so, I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which for me has won? Father of glory, though beyond all thought, in glory to his own likeness brought. And what's the basis of all this? The Father gave his son, the Lord Jesus gave his life. What should be our response to the Son of God, who is not only presently making us to be like him, but we get to spend eternity with him? What an exchange. What a gift. What a blessed hope that is before us. And it may be today. May be today. I'm looking forward to that. What about you? Well, let's close in prayer. And Our Father who is in heaven, thank you so very much for these four reminders about your work, especially about your Son's work in each of our lives pertaining to four relevant topics. Our creation. Lord, help us all in the depths of our heart even now to say or think, thank you, Lord, for making me fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you so much for our salvation, for saving us, saving me from so great a death, an eternal death, in a place called a lake of fire. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame, a place of eternal darkness. Thank you so much for saving our souls. And thank you so much for the trials in our life, even though we don't understand or we say why. You're in perfect control. God, help us to have the attitude of Romans 8:28-29. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the best that is yet to come when we're in your presence. We shall be like you. We shall be with you. We shall see you as you are. Thank you for all these promises. You only do all things well. Blessed be your name as we give thanks in your name. Amen.